The New Testament reading comes from John 21, and I'm going to read verse 17. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." This is after Jesus has been resurrected. Now, none of the disciples dared to ask him, "Who are you?" because they knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them with some fish. Now, this was the third time that Jesus appeared to the disciples after he'd been raised from the dead. People from Texas like to call this the Great Barbecue because the fish was, you know, on the fire. It's a little bit of a stretch. But when they had finished the breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Son of John, do you love me more than these?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Feed my lambs." The second time Jesus said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep." Jesus said to him a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter felt hurt because he had said to Jesus a third time, "Do you love me?" It just bothered him. Jesus was asking it so much. And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." And later he said, "Follow me." The word of God in Scripture, the word of God among us, the word of God within us. There is so much in this city, in this country, in this world to draw our attention and to compel our compassion into action. I mean, just this week, I have a Jewish friend from the Interfaith Council who's been sending emails about what's going on in Israel-Palestine. And they're long and they're detailed and impassioned because she knows people. And the first one I got, I read and I just kind of ignored. And the second one I read the whole thing. It talked about her longing for peace. And this one I wrote back something simple. I just said, "My heart breaks for what I read. My prayers are with all the people." And she wrote me this lovely little email that said, "Thank you and happy Thanksgiving." See, she wasn't asking me to cure everything. I think she just wanted to know that there were people alongside of her. And I thought, that's how it is with many issues that call about our compassion. We can't take on every one of them, but we are called to be aware. We are called to walk alongside, to pray for those that take on issues. And I know it's true for me as a pastor. I usually kind of do an issue or two, a season, a year. Last year, the last couple years, it's been the Interfaith Food Pantry to get that up and going, and it's going well enough on its own. Lately, in June, we'll take on the chair of the Interfaith Council, so that's been taking some of my time. But my friends would also tell you that I've been thinking about and agitating about this pandemic world with HIV/AIDS. And I've been really wrestling with it on what's going on at Old First and San Francisco and the world. So I decided if I'm going to talk about this, if I'm going to preach about it on this day, you know, I kind of talk about it around the edges. I invited you to an HIV World AIDS Day service at St. Mark's. But I thought I really feel called to preach about this issue. So I looked back at the history of Old First Presbyterian Church, and I haven't invented a new concern. Back in the late 80s, mid-90s, this church was so involved with it because that disease, which did not have a name, ravaged our town and ravaged our pews, and those we love were sick and dying. And instead of hiding, Old First starting having vigils for those we knew and loved who were dying of AIDS. And we made sure that people did not die alone. There were people there every hour with them alongside. And then some of our church ladies got involved with open hands and brought meals. And I am told Jean Englehart and others dressed up like church ladies did back in that day. and brought a meal into men's apartments that had not seen a church lady for a long time. And they were a little scared, and then they were pleased because these women brought home and brought compassion in there. It was a devastating time for our city, and those losses still echo in so many of our hearts and homes. But on the other side, it was a time when church members talk about, we did what Christ wanted us. We were tending the sheep. We were doing God's work. We were saying yes when Jesus said, follow me. And it wasn't just us. All at once, celebrities were start wearing those red ribbons to the Emmys. And if you didn't wear them, you were kind of shunned. It became a real cause celeb. And then somewhere along the way, it got to be a once-a-year kind of thing, or people started using red ribbons to sell things like cosmetics and really buy us because a penny. It's just become kind of odd. Somehow, it hasn't been center and front for us anymore. A young elder who went to General Assembly last year from Baltimore looked at the agenda, General Assembly, our big meeting of Presbyterians that happens once every 2 years. She wrote these words when she looked at the agenda. Sadly, my cynical self wasn't surprised that there was nothing related to HIV/AIDS before the church. It's just not on many people's radar screens, especially church leaders. The sad truth is that many of our churches are disconnected from the suffering and the plight of the most vulnerable in our country. The sad truth is that most of us, or most of the people affected by HIV/AIDS, also tend to be the most marginalized in our denomination. It's true from this pastor, I'm kind of disconnected from this issue. But I've had an urging not to stand so far away from it anymore. So I started to preach on it. And it's a lovely idea to preach on it, but where do you find scripture and what do you do? So I got on the internet. And no, sometimes it's good. And I looked at what other denominations are doing on World AIDS Day, what other denominations are studying. And this is what the Presbyterian Church was doing. We have written a new study paper. It's what we do. We ask people to study and get together. Now, here is the title of ours. Becoming an HIV/AIDS Competent Church, Prophetic Witness and Compassionate Action. That's like an essay in the title. Good words, but that's who we are. The Episcopal Church, many of them are using very simply, they just say, our church has AIDS. As a way to invite people in, as a way to admit the body of the Christ is hurting, the body is hurting, everyone is hurting. But the theme I wish our church has done is one that came out of the United Church of Christ. Here is theirs. Getting to zero. Zero new infections, zero AIDS-related death, zero stigma and discrimination. Getting to zero. And then they write under that, let our light shine so that hope can lead the way on World's AIDS Day. I love the getting to zero and let our light shine so we show forth hope. And they talked about part of the mission is to educate, to make people aware, to make them worry, and then move them into action. And so I thought about this education piece, and I realized I needed to educate myself. And so I tried to look at statistics. Oh, my Lord, it's so big. So I just kind of focused on a couple that surprised me and I thought might educate you, or you already know and go, uh-huh. Now, we know that HIV/AIDS has changed since it was when it ravaged our city in the mid-80s and early 90s. There's been a shift due to drug cocktails, to drugs that can be taken to kind of keep this disease in check. that we have not found a cure yet, but it's no longer a terminal disease, it's a chronic one. And new infections that have to do with drugs, with taking needles, they have been cut down to something tiny. We've really made a difference in that. But yet 53,000 people a year in the U.S. are being infected. They're new infections. And it's infecting a different community than it did in the 80s. The heterosexual community, we're getting hit by this. It seems to be really affecting women in the U.S. too. And there's an interesting statistic in 2005, how it was hitting black men. Black men, the deaths of them were 56 of the population. Of all the deaths in 2005 were African American men. I mean, something is just off. And the young adults of the world seem to have a higher prevalence in the U.S. And Hispanic and African American, transgendered gay youth are at particular risk. I mean, there are statistics that should shock us once again. And then if we go on a global issue, oh my goodness, where it has spread. We look at sub-Saharan Africa. Adults there, 5.2% of all the adults with HIV/AIDS are in sub-Saharan Africa. And women, again, are getting infected by husbands, by partners, and then the children. Of the 2.5 million children that are HIV positive AIDS, 90% of them are in sub-Saharan Africa. 90%. So what do we do? How do we be aware and just not numb to be what's going on? I think one of the ways we look to the scriptures. We remember we have this God who says, comfort, comfort all my people. Comfort to us. And those beautiful words in Isaiah, God will feed God's flock like a shepherd. God will gather the lambs in God's arms and will carry them to his bosom and gently lead the mother sheep. And then God says to us through Jesus Christ, you too will be my shepherds. You care for my sheep. You love my sheep. You tend my sheep. I'll be your good shepherd, and you will follow me. So knowing that, I went back and looked at our long Presbyterian title again and thought, maybe the HIV/AIDS competent church is not a bad word. It came from the World Council of Churches, and it means about a church of people developing an inner competency. It means that we understand the risk and the consequences and the impacts of HIV/AIDS, and we become aware of it, and that our knowledge and our leadership and our resources get developed. So we build an outer competency. So we have theological and stamina means to go and address an issue. I mean, it's a big challenge, but it's a necessity. It's hard to know where to start, and we don't really have to reinvent it. I looked on that same internet and read about a church in Mercer Island, Washington. Some of you know where it's kind of up and out there. There's a Presbyterian church. It's got about 900 members, so it's bigger than ours. But they got an award last year for being Faith in Action Award. And this is kind of the stuff that church does. Some of it we do. They started walking in the AIDS walk, and they were the only mainline church that did it. Well, we got that down. Us mainline, born, old, lovely people, we've been marching in San Francisco for a long time, and we keep on marching. They started a World's AIDS Day service. Well, thank God we've been doing that for a long time. You're invited next week. But they also found an organization in their town called Multi-Faith Works that has housing for men and women who live with this disease. And that church went out and decided they would spruce up the rooms. They painted, they made them look good. Their kids planted a flower garden. They cooked meals. and they ran errands for those that could not get outside. Then they realized that this epidemic was worldwide, so they sent their pastor on sabbatical to South Africa so he could research and learn what was going on there. And they began to support scholarships. In Cambodia, they do 65 scholarships for orphans in a slum there. In Africa, they do 250 scholarships in South Africa, and they provide food and care for people. And then even in a place we don't think about, Vietnam, they work with a group called the Sisters of Mary the Immaculate who work there. They give them money and let them do the work. I'm just caught by this church over a period of a decade found a way to act. And so what will we do here at Old First Presbyterian Church? It's more than wearing a ribbon. It's a good thing. But I see the churches in San Francisco as we have kind of fallen away from this issue. When you ask pastors, what are you doing? And I've been doing that lately. They go, oh, in the 80s? And I say, no, what are you doing now? And they don't have anything. We all have kind of stepped away, and there is a void of the religious in this issue. But I am caught by that UCC getting to zero. I just find, and balancing that with hope. I have a privilege of being a pastor in this city, of being a friend of people in this town, and I've been entrusted with the knowledge of those in our congregation that have HIV, who suffer from AIDS, that they have let me kind of care for them and have entrusted that knowledge to me. And when I talk about this with my pastors, they say, oh, you know, we don't have any HIV new diagnosis in our church. And I said, oh, really? Because I know, since I've been here, about friends and colleagues that I have that now have an HIV designation. My pastors say, we don't have it. I had a friend in a church that's primarily a gay church, said, we don't have any new diagnosis. And I said, then you are not listening and you are not asking. It is not true. See, what I am wrestling with is I think we talk about illnesses like cancer or we've had surgery or lupus or arthritis, and we talk about that as we want. We ask people to pray for us. We care. We give our wisdom one another. But if something about HIV/AIDS, we don't talk about it. Now, it may be a matter of privacy. We do not need everyone in our business. And sometimes it's nice not to have everyone in your business. But what I'm afraid of is we are missing the ways that we can support each other, the ways that we can care. On the people outside these walls, are we able to say, here's a place where you can be? Now, I know this is just not a church thing because I have friends that are in the gay men's chorus, and there was a big old convention in Denver this year. 4,000 different kind of choirs came. And they have kind of subgroup choirs, and one was for those that have HIV/AIDS. 11 people said to join that choir out of 4,000. See, it's not just us. There is something happening where we're not talking about it, and it's agitating me, and I'm worried about this. As a pastor, I'm also worried about the gay aging population in this city. Now, it's kind of related, I know not, but it's not unrelated. Because we're all kind of getting old. And if you are one of the blessed ones that lived through the AIDS crisis of the 80s, now folks are getting to the age where folks are just having natural illnesses with aging. And it seems to me it's kind of re-traumatizing some of our older people. Because all at once people are dying around them again, and it feels a little bit like something close to post-traumatic. I don't know. I worry about that a bit. And I worry about our gay elders. The statistics on this are hard to figure out how many there are, and the best guesses are anywhere between 1 and 2 million of the population are older gay, lesbian, transgender. I get a mouthful on that. And I guess in 2030, it's going to be 6 million. It's going to be way up there. But here's the statistics that worries me. 70% of that population lives alone. 70%. And these are folks that are disenfranchised from family members, from biological family members, and from their children. And they're folks that have traditionally been underemployed, so it's not a lot of savings. They're not having spousal benefits. So when they reach the age of retirement, it gets very, very hard. And if you haven't saved money, you don't get to go into places like Sequoias or Towers or some of those nicer places. You go into the state-run facilities. And some of them are lovely, but some of them are not so great. And so I hear stories of our elder gay men going in and not telling anyone they're gay. Because many of the people that work in those facilities are from other countries, and they don't talk about this issue. And the men are afraid that they're going to be re-shamed again. So they're not telling. And they're isolating themselves, and their friends and communities can't come in, and it is devastating. See, my heart breaks over this. And when I was a little bit despondent about this last night, I decided to call my friend David. David and I have been friends since college. David became a Presbyterian pastor like I did, but David is HIV positive. And I remember when he told me in the 80s, and I thought, damn, he is going to be dead soon. And he didn't die. He was one of those that got the cocktails. And I called him. I said, David, can I talk about you in the sermon? He goes, would you have done it anyway? And I said, yes, but I wouldn't have used your real name. And he said, yes, Maggie, you can. And I kind of talked about what I was preaching about. He said, Maggie, you have to talk about hope soon, some. And I said, oh, yeah. He goes, here's what gives me hope. He goes, I give hope that when I was first diagnosed, I got access to those drugs. And he says, I got them through the Ryan White Foundation. See, David went to graduate school. He left the Presbyterian Church USA, and the Ryan White Fund paid his insurance to the PCUSA, so he kept healthy until he got a job again. He goes, I am thankful for that. And he said, I'm thankful that I got married to a really good, fine man named Mark. And I said, I agree. I think, you know, it's one of your best attributes. He said, Meg, it's not what I'm saying. He said, because I was pointing out he was old. He goes, I have a life. I have richness. And I said, you know, you're right. I couldn't believe 20 years later we'd be talking like this. And he said, Maggie, it's been 30 years. I said, oh, yeah. I said, I was pretty sure the 80s was just like 15 years ago. And he said, yeah, tell that to your congregation. I said, right. But he reminded me of hope in that way. I thought, okay, there is hope. There's a group in the East Bay called the Lavender Seniors. They have a center where they're trying to tackle some of these issues. They're going into some nursing care skill homes, if they will let them, and training some of their workers on how to deal with these issues, if they're let in. It's kind of hopeful in that way. Our denomination is sponsoring amazing work in Africa and Asia, where they support orphans, where they try to keep orphans in their communities, not just in orphanages. So you can look at that on our website. You can help support. Just your little bit can really make a difference. There is hope. But I am convicted that there is a role for this church. That we have a call to step up somehow. Now, here's the rub. I'm not sure exactly what it is yet, but I think we have a call. So I'm going to ask for a month that we pray and we talk about this, and that you come to me and say, I may have some passion to work alongside you. I'm going to have some passion for us to talk about it, to have a class to see where God is leading us, to see if maybe I am hearing this call. And if we may be able to do a piece that just doesn't have to be gigantic, but that we are a light and a hope to the world. Because that is who God has called us to be. And we're in this unique, wonderful place called San Francisco, where I can preach a sermon like this, and you may not like it, but you're not going to kick me out. Like, not for this. Maybe if I preach too long, you'll talk about it.
but I can at least say, here's what I'm worrying about. Here's what I'm praying about. Might we walk together on this?
Because we are God's people. That God has held us in God's arms, invites us to invite others into that embrace. So I'm going to give just a moment for you to pray and reflect. And then we're going to move together to this call to commitment. So would you join in prayer with me? Let us join together. Church, we are the body of Christ. We are the body of Christ living with HIV/AIDS. If we choose, we can make a difference.
If we choose, we can contribute to healing with HIV/AIDS.
In our homes, in our church, in our community.
In our bodies, in our minds, in our spirits.
Our sisters and brothers, our parents, our children are infected with HIV.
Our community.
If we choose, the blocks to healing can be removed.
We choose compassion. We choose to respond.
Will you respond with your money, with your time, with your love?
We are the body of Christ. We choose to respond with HIV/AIDS in you. We will pray and ask for healing from HIV/AIDS.
May God be with us as we seek God's wisdom.